Philippians 3:20. It's our second run on Christian citizenship. Round two. Before we get started, let's take a moment, as we always do, to get in gear. And for us, that means getting in fellowship, which entails naming our sins to God the Father. And then we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to allow the Holy Spirit to apply the Word to our soul. And so we can learn it and also be able to apply it in our daily lives. So let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for another day of grace. We are so thankful for your word, for having it available to us so we can live by it. It's our standard, it's our rule, and we just pray that we can continue in it, continue to be faithful. And we ask for concentration tonight, ask for furthering of your plan in our lives, and we just ask for understanding. We thank you for everything in these things. Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 3:20, and I'll start reading from verse 18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." And we left off talking about citizenship, our citizenship in heaven. And come to find out, there actually is a few people in here with a triple citizenship, more than one. So that's kind of neat. One of those being heaven, of course, goes in line with our verse. And last time, if you remember, we read a new citizenship letter that citizens of the United States newly citizens get after they go through that process, the rigorous process. They receive this letter, and I received it from Melly. And from I'm understanding right, they're all very similar, but they're not all the same. It depends on each administration and its custom for each one. So kind of unique. I'm not going to read that, but I am going to go through some notes that I wrote down about the letter. And I think it's very applicable to us and our spiritual lives because it applies as the Word always does. So the first thing I noted, and I'll reference what specific part that I'm referring to in the letter. It said, no matter where you come from or what faith you practice, you are now an American citizen. Well, that jumped out at me because that is one difference in your citizenship of heaven and this letter. We know that our citizenship in heaven has a very specific faith. This allows for all faiths to come in and be an American citizen, and that makes sense, I think, for the most part, right? But you know that our citizenship in heaven requires faith alone in Christ alone. So that's the only major difference that I saw in the letter, and that's from John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's specific. That's a specific faith. There's a lot of people that believe there's many pathways to God, but the Scripture, His Word, tells us otherwise, and we can't get around that. So we've got to teach it, we've got to preach it, and we've got to communicate it to our friends and family members and strangers that don't know about it, that there is only one way, because some people really do not know that. And the fact that sometimes we can say, oh, well, they know about that, they know about Christ, and, you know, we go about our day, but that may not be the case. A lot of people don't know some very basic information that you would be very surprised about to know, and this is one of those things. There's only one way to heaven, and this is it, through Christ. So don't ever bypass that and think, oh, they got it. Then it said, you share the sacred rights, responsibilities, and duties that unite us as one people. So, and this is has a very similar occurrence in our lives as Christians. I noted the rights, responsibilities, and duties to God also unite us as a body of Christ. That's what unites us, is our spiritual life and those responsibilities and duties that we all have in the body. That's the concept of a body, remember? Each part has a function, has a purpose, has a responsibility. I have a friend, his dad, he cut this finger when he was younger. He cut this knuckle right here, and he can't ever bend that finger. It's always like this. Everything he does, it's always straight. And that goes to show you, if you're a Christian and you're not growing spiritually, your finger might stay straight like that in the body. So you got to be able to function. You have to be able to move, and that means growing spiritually. All that means is be able to function. I don't mean you're going to be straight up and down. I just mean you have to be growing, and you have a responsibility so you can function. You can move with the body concept. And that's what that concept is. It carries with it a fluid body concept that we all need to function appropriately. And that's just our Christian responsibility, is all that is. It's each one of our responsibilities as Christians. So, and part of our right as a child of God, and I call it a right, but at the same time, that's really a privilege. The rights that are given to us at the moment we believe, we must think about that as a privilege. We have so many things that are given to us in the plan of God that are just privileges. And so when we look at that, to live the spiritual life that he designed and tested already, remember that, he's already tested it in Christ, that's our privilege that we don't deserve. We've been given these wonderful things. It was tested. We know it's proved. We know it to be accurate, and it's a sure thing. We just now have to live it. That's all there is to that. And the saying, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. That's what I think of every time I think of responsibility when it comes to the Christian life. We've been given so much, so many things, and when we start to realize this and go down that path and we start to realize, oh, I have this. Oh, I have this. Wow, God does that, and he does this. Well, part of realizing that is understanding our responsibility as a growing individual believer, because with that power, there is responsibility. We cannot wield that power without understanding that it is directly from God himself. And he expects us to live in accordance with that power. He knows we have his power directly, direct access to it through the Holy Spirit. And he requires of us to follow his word. That's why he lays it so clearly out for us. Because if we're only given certain pieces, go do this and go do this, and then you're good to go, just be in fellowship and run along, we probably wouldn't do too good. So he lays it out very detailed, and so that's why we're here. That's why we keep growing. So we serve the greatness that granted us the access to the greatness. And that applies to this country, and it applies to your spiritual life. You don't serve the greatness, you serve the source of the greatness. And you can apply that to the country, and you can apply that to God at the same time. The greatness is one thing, what we see what we have available to us, but where it comes from, the source of that greatness, it is important. Because remember, we can easily get the cart before the horse and say we have this, this, and this. One of those things being freedom, like so many people do. We have it, now let's run with the freedom. But they forget to, that takes responsibility. It takes looking to the source to begin to maintain that freedom, to continue that freedom. And that's looking to the source. That's what I mean by that. Where did it come from? We don't just have it. It didn't just plop in our lap. It didn't come through men. It came through God. It came through God Himself. So, and part of that responsibility means, you know, we realize all what we have in Him. And part of that means that we serve. Service and responsibility go hand in hand in the plan of God. And even in this country, I would say, we serve in ways. First, we focus, if we want to serve our country, how do we do that? Well, first of all, the best possible thing you can do to serve this country is what you're doing right now. The spiritual life, growing spiritually, producing citizens that maintain a divine perspective is hands down the best thing you could ever do. Because decisions that you make, whether big, small, or somewhere in the middle, is what provides our country with freedom. It's from decisions from within your soul, from a soul full of truth. That's what perpetuates the freedom. So the source, you've obviously know the source and you're paying attention to it, and I think that's an awesome thing. So, and it's the same thing with our country. You know, we come to love, or we came to love our country as from children. We grew up not really understanding what we had. We're kind of just here. But over time, we come to have an appreciation for where we live. And that's an important concept that goes hand in hand with your spiritual life as well. You didn't appreciate it fully when you became a new believer. But over time, you saw the details, you saw the nuances, what God was working out, and you came to have a genuine appreciation for the Scripture. Genuine. And part of that is that understanding that allows you to grow, to serve, and to be obedient to the Word of God. Before, it was just, I'm a believer and I have all these great things, and I'm supposed to be doing this, this, and this, and I'm going to make an effort at it. It goes deeper than that. It becomes part of your soul. It becomes part of your life. It becomes the way you think. It becomes your motivation for waking up every day. So you can see how that kind of sinks in into the roots as you grow more and more, because that's what the Word of God does, doesn't it? It just gets better. The more we find out about it, the more it gives us if we stay with it. If you just stay with it. So then I have some notes on paragraph 2. It says, the letter says that our patriotism is the bond that holds us all tightly together. And of course, we know that for Christians, we know that Christ is the head of the church. So that's a similarity that you can make in the Christian way of life. And Christ is our head, He's our cornerstone, and He's what holds the church together. And I wanted to write this down because I think it's an important word. Patriotism, the definition of that is devotion to and vigorous support for one's country or love of country. Now, patriotism is actually a biblical concept, believe it or not. A lot of people don't realize this, but God is the one who created nations for your own safety, for your benefit, because it's kind of like with friends. When you get too many of us together, we end up getting in trouble. Same with people. You've got to separate them. You've got to protect them from each other, or they'll just destroy each other. And He did that at the Tower of Babel. And so God created the nations. And part of that means that we should have an appreciation for this nation. Not because of who founded it, or necessarily why it was founded, or even who is our leader. I'm talking about our country as a concept in your brain. It's where we live. It's what God gave us. And think about all the other places that we could be. We could be in places that we do not want to be. There's so many people trying to knock your door down to get here. It's unbelievable. And we have people that are running down your country like they need to be shipped out. And we'll take some of those ones that want to come in. Can we do a trade on that? So Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare." Now, this is a verse. This is Jeremiah. This is when, actually, let me start from verse 6 on that. He says, this is Jeremiah speaking to the Jews that were in exile. They were in Babylon. Remember, they got taken over. They got shipped off in exile. Jeremiah stayed back in Jerusalem. So he's writing to them and he's explaining to them how to act, what to do. He says, he tells them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. To multiply and do not decrease. And then he goes into what I just said. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Actually, that's verse 7. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So the word welfare here means peace, health, prosperity, and well-being. These are the things, no matter where you live, no matter where you're from, you should desire for your country. No matter how good, no matter how bad, this is a biblical concept, and the word means to desire to see your country in good standing, good health, and prosperity. And if we don't want to see that, we've got to ask ourselves, are we living in accordance with the Word of God? That would be an enemy of this country. That would be an enemy of what God provided you. So I just wanted to bring that up because that is a biblical concept, both nationalism and patriotism. Love of country, or an appreciation of country, you could say. And that can be applied to even countries that aren't doing good. There's a reason people are where they are. That includes your spiritual life. It includes God's plan for you as an individual believer. And if your country isn't doing as well as another country, that doesn't mean we can go eat the grass on the other side of the fence. It means God has a plan for us right here. We don't try to leave and go somewhere else if it gets bad, unless God directs us to do that. We stay here and we support this country and we continue to grow spiritually. A lot of people don't understand that concept because they don't have a spiritual life. If the fire gets hot, they want to leave. No, you stay, unless God directs you otherwise. So it makes sense. It all makes sense why God created nations to protect us. Now, this doesn't mean you have to agree with those making bad decisions in your country. That's not what I said. But the purpose of this is that patriotism doesn't depend on people. It depends on what's in your soul. It depends on following the principles of God's word and doing what is right. That's an individual thing. That isn't a country, who we elected, who this, that. No, that's us right here. When we live our lives day to day making decisions on right and wrong, that's a mindset not within the overall picture. We're talking about individual here. Supporting country from what you're doing right now makes a difference. So, anyways, paragraph 3. This paragraph had to do with inheriting everything that comes with citizenship. and also to pass these things on to the next generation. So the first thing that comes to your mind is if you have something great, you should naturally want to perpetuate the greatness. You should want to pass that on. I'm speaking spiritually now. Even though you do have a lot of great things in our country and you should want to pass those on as well, well, what about spiritually? What do we have? We have many, many things that are great and we should want to pass those on, especially what we have in Christ. And there's so much to pass on, whether it be eternal freedom through the gospel or simply to encourage others. We all have friends that aren't as focused as you are in the spiritual life and they need encouragement. A lot of people don't have a spiritual life, but they take these little tidbits of information that they get, whether it be from some inspiration that you can have, you give them, some encouragement that you have from a doctrinal perspective, and they think about that. There's not a lot of people that give people those kinds of perspectives in the workplace, around day-to-day living, in the gas station. You see people all the time, the same people sometimes, and just a little bit of information to direct them towards the Word of God can make a difference. That's part of that passing it along. Don't hold it all in you. You got a lot of good stuff in your soul. Pass that on. And then paragraph 4 said, the United States is now your homeland, and all Americans are now your brothers and sisters. You have pledged your heart to America. She returns her love and loyalty to you. So, I modified the wording and included the believer. And this is what it sounds like. It says, heaven is now your homeland, and all Christians are now your brothers and sisters. You have pledged your heart to Christ. He returns his love and loyalty to you. And isn't that the truth? 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's how he works. That's the Christian way of life. So we're not on the side that goes above and beyond, but all of our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. So there's nothing we can do to please God outside of what God has given us in Christ. Everything that we have to please God has been given to us. Everything. Every single thing. But despite that, despite our worthlessness and fallen state, what did God do? He found a way. Found a way to rescue us from sin and death. So that's part of that. That's all part of that. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And then Ephesians 2:17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So here's another verse we have talking about citizenship. The word strangers here literally means a guest, being unfamiliar because of something unknown. This is talking about a foreigner, a guest, a stranger. And that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. The word there means persons who are related by kinship or circumstance and form a closely knit group, members of a household. We're members of a household now. So, that's all I have on that, but let's go back to Philippians 3. I know I left you hanging on that letter. I told you I'd talk about it. And that's what I had on that. So Philippians 3, 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to this part, eagerly wait, last time. In actually, in green. The word here means it emphasizes the idea of separation, and it's used of looking away from the things of the world with eagerness to be in the presence of Christ forever. And you're thinking, boy, don't I do that every day? Looking away from the things of the world with eagerness to be with Christ, to be in His presence forever. Think about how often we do that when we think about the rapture. We're eager. You know, we want to see these things end, come to an end on this earth, the sin nature be destroyed, have a perfect body that's undestroyable. And we can get in that, you know, when the circumstances get bad, we can really get eager. We tend to get even more eager as, you know, our circumstances deteriorate. So part of the meaning of this word, eagerness, it can also, if we don't think about it right, we can also think about anxiousness and even impatience. But the Greek word doesn't carry these things at all. This actually carries patience with it. So when we think about eagerness, we don't want to think about hurry up and let's get over this type of thing. We're talking about an eagerly patient state. You can be eager and be patient. You're thinking, no, you can't. Yes, you can. You can. So we're eager in the sense that we look forward to life after this phase of life. These are some of the things that we're eager for. We look forward to getting rid of these bodies. We look forward to the removal of the sin nature and not to have that day-to-day struggle. And it's possible that we can look forward to the judgment seat of Christ where we will receive rewards. That's all a possibility, and those are some of the things that we all think of day to day or on a weekly basis at least. So, and all of these things carry that sense of eagerness, don't they? They're better than here, and they naturally carry that I want them right now. Why can't I have them now? So, but part of this word, why patience is involved here, is because we must have patience when it comes to God's timing. We have to. We have to have patience. Whether it be the rapture, whether it be a better state for your soul, a different location, or just heaven itself, we've got to be patient when it comes to God's timing. That includes your death and your life, everything in between. So, we've got to be patient. You think about this, how many times have you been ready for something, but God wasn't ready? Many. I can too. I'm ready, but God's not ready. A lot of times we have to apply this patience concept. We get overly, I guess you could say, anxious, and then you start getting that impatient, whether it be our situation, whether it be something that we want that is a better state. And that has the same concept with it here. We've got to have that patience. So to become impatient and to make a decision out of God's timing, we have that option. We do have that option. But you know, if you look back on your life, that always ends in a disaster. Or we can apply God's word and to trust Him. So, and there's a lot of things that go along with God's timing that we don't even calculate into the equation. Like, how about other people involved that are around you during a certain time and aren't around you when you may want the whatever you want? How about finances? How about the weather? Economic situations, your health, your personal situation. God takes every single one of these things into account. And when we trust Him and His Word and yield to His Word and His plan, all these things fall into place if we allow them to. See, we can jerk that right out from under and kick the door open like we like to do. But we're going to miss some of these things. That things aren't going to align as they should if we would have just waited. That's part of that patience. So that's what patience is when it comes to trusting in God and His timing. It's all about resting in your faith. It really is. When you're considering timing, God's timing and His plan, things aren't there. They aren't as I wish they would be yet. Faith has to step in. It has to step in and take over. If it doesn't, you'll continue to be anxious. There's a barrier there, and you've got to remove that barrier of wanting at the wrong time. You've got to step in with that patience, with that faith. So that's allowing the circumstance to not dictate your faith. You can't allow the circumstance to change the way you live in obedience to serving God. You can't do it. Because as you well know, and I know, circumstances go up and they go down. They go up, they're good, they go down. And if your faith is constantly wavering within that, you're never going to get a consistent, steady movement forward in the plan of God. Yes, we can waver some, but you've got to have an overall solid faith somewhere. You've got faith in God. You can't just completely drop it when situations get tough, when things get hard. Always revert back. Take a step back out of the circumstance and look around and say, God's got this. He has this. No matter what I think, because I'm going to think otherwise. As a person, human being with a sin nature, I'm going to think otherwise. But I know for a fact that the Word of God says what it says is true. And we must believe that. We have to believe that. There's no other option except to believe that. The other option is to what? Just wallow in impatience, anxiousness, worry, anger, everything but contentment. That's what our options are. So don't allow the circumstances to remove your patience in God's timing. Don't do it. It's easy to talk about things like this when you're not in the situation. But when we get in the situation, we can forget everything that we've, all the advice that we've given others about this very thing. Yet last week you were just telling them how to get through it, how to apply God's word, how to think about things, what promise, you even knew promises to go to. Now all that goes right out the window. Do you see what I'm saying? We can't just dump it on the ground. You've got to have some consistency in your growth. And part of that means keeping that faith. Yes, it'll waver some, but guess what? It's not going to go like that. It's not going to just drop out. It shouldn't at all. So there's always faith kind of lurking in the background when it comes to the spiritual life. It's always there. The problem is whether we want to bring it out, whether we want to have it or not. And that comes into play with how tuned in you are to your spiritual life. How focused are you when it comes to your relationship with Christ? It's a personal thing. This is a very personal relationship. God has you specifically in mind, and He knows exactly what's going on in your circumstances. Even though we think, oh, He forgot about me, He doesn't know about this, He didn't calculate this into the equation. Yes, He did. And if we understand that, if we know that, because it's true, well then guess what? You can kick back and watch Him. See, part of the Christian way of life is watching God work, not doing it ourselves. We need to be able to watch Him work in our lives. And I'm always reminded of Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and that by what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. And this goes on and on and on and on about how powerful faith really is. We don't give faith enough credit. We don't give it enough credit. We need to give faith the credit that the Scripture gives faith. When you link faith with your direct connection to God Himself, that is your link. Notice that God will wait and wait and wait until you just trust Him. Otherwise, He's not going to move. He's not going to work, and He's going to wait. He's going to wait on us to trust Him. That's what He's going to do. And many times, we can allow Him to wait right through the circumstance while we sit and worry through it. And you go down to verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you see two things in that verse? It's pleasing to God when you trust Him. That's a given. And you know that also applies to other people. Just because you don't know someone doesn't mean you can't trust them. You know, people don't really appreciate that. You ever work with someone and not trust them? I've done it. They don't really appreciate that. You didn't even give them a chance. You didn't even give them a chance. You just don't trust them. Let them go to work. See what they can do first. Allow them to mess up. Trust them. Put it in God's hands. And God says that He is satisfied in that. And He is also a rewarder of those who seek Him. So there's two things. He's not only satisfied, but He rewards those who seek that. That's two things in that verse that are very important. And then verse 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So that's how He's going to do that. So this is showing the ability of Christ in that His power to subject all things to Himself. The word here means to cause to be in a submissive relationship, to subject, to subordinate. It didn't say some things. It said all things. That's the kind of power we're talking about. We're talking about the God who created the world here, the earth. He created you. He created me. All things. And congratulations, you made it to chapter 4. Last chapter, by the way. It says, therefore, brothers, my beloved, and the ones whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So this starts with a conjunction, and it's giving a conclusion. See the therefore. It's giving a conclusion of what came before this passage, which, what did we see then? We saw who strayed from the faith. Those who were cut off by the sin unto death, we saw that. We saw explaining our citizenship and the anticipation that comes from being a part of heaven, and then that Christ will transform us to glory, is what we're seeing right here. And this is the future tense, by the way. So after hearing all these things, then what we are a part of and all the privileges that we have access to and our future glory, you can understand what's in the therefore. We're hearing about all these things, and then he says, therefore. But first he addresses them. He says, my beloved and the ones whom I long for. And this just rings the same message that Paul has been talking about. Remember, it's personal. It's very sincere. Paul has deep care and love for the Philippians. The word joy there means delight, gladness, inner happiness. And that's no secret that the Philippians are a source of joy for Paul. Not a secret. He's made that very clear. Rejoice, and joy is throughout the letter. So notice I didn't say the source. I said a source. If I didn't, I am now. A source of joy. Because we all know the source of joy. But this is a source. And this brings up an interesting point. That as Christians, other people can be a source of joy. As long as your ultimate source of joy is your spiritual life, other people can only be an addition to that. They can add to that. But you have to keep the priority number one straight before any of this can happen. We know the source of happiness. Your source of happiness is simply living by the righteous standards of God. That's what makes you happy, believe it or not. Making right decisions based on the mind of Christ. That's happiness. If you're making right decisions every day, imagine how happy you would be if you made nothing but those. It's those bad decisions that get us off track. So, but this concept of Paul in the Philippians applies to any faithful and growing congregation who is able to live in this life and to do just what you're doing. Solve problems through their own spiritual life. That's encouraging. That's encouraging to Paul. It's encouraging to me to see people that are taking the Word of God and running with it. They're applying it to their circumstances. Everybody has things going on in here. Every single one of you. You may act like you don't, but you do. Everybody does. We always do. You might get a day or two off, but wait till next week. Something's going to happen. And you're applying daily, you're applying weekly, and you're continuing on. I mean, you're making it in here, I can say that much. So that's a good thing. So, and then he calls them my joy and crown. The word here for crown is Stephanos. It's translated crown or wreath. It can mean an award or prize for exceptional service or conduct, which is what Paul is referring to here. So Paul's making a reference to a reward, but not the actual reward. He's calling the Philippians his crown. This applies to you as well. He's calling the Philippians his crown. This is bringing up a point that our eternal crowns come through your circumstances with people. With people. Think about that. We are in this life living the Christian way of life. 99% of application comes through people and the circumstances that come with those people. Okay? So, we know that rewards, part of rewards is crowns, or crowns. So, by Paul telling them, you are my crown, His crown is coming through the congregation. Well, guess what? What situations are you in with people that they can contribute to your crown at the judgment seat of Christ? Because if it's adversity, it can be a contribution. Are you applying the Word of God? Because everything that happens in our lives can be a source of reward. And that's how we need to view it. If it's hard, if it's adversity, think about this. Think about this. Don't get down. Don't get out. Don't give up. Think about what this means. It means that it's a very serious time that God wants us to take, and He wants us to focus, because we're talking about eternal rewards here. Because Paul said it straight up, you are my crown. And that word is only found 18 times in the New Testament, and all those times are either referring to a reward that we have, or the crown, or the wreath on Christ's head when He died on the cross. That is it. Isn't that amazing? That is it. So this isn't a mistake that Paul's reusing this, just say, you're my crown. It's referring to eternity. What comes through people is important. What comes through your circumstances means more than you will ever know. And I'm talking about right now, with what's in your pocket right now, with what you've been given right now, all of it, everything. That's included in that. That's in your crown. And we have to take that into consideration when it comes to believing, applying faith, and living the spiritual life, relying on God. That's what it's all about. So we need to remember that eternal crowns come through your circumstances and people. It's a very different way to look at adversity, but we have to always keep this on mind, that adversity can be a positive contribution to blessings and reward in your life. That's just what it is. That's why God provides it. To the growing believer, if you're having a hard time, God is paying you close attention, because He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to see you advance. He wants to see you get to the next level. And He can't do that by not working out your soul, working out your spiritual life. What's the point of lifting weights if you're not going to lift more? That's how it is in the spiritual life. You're getting in shape so you can pass bigger tests. So get used to it. It's fun. I promise. But it's a different outlook. So there's something about being in the midst of the circumstances that we have a tendency to not think about these things or lose hope. But just the opposite is required for the results that Paul is referring to. Just the opposite. The things that we want to think in those times, we need to think just the complete opposite. We've got to have a flip. So those things going on right now, because we've all got something going on, we've got to do that flip. It's not a downer. It's not meant to hurt you. It's meant to contribute to your crown. That is it. So keep that in mind. It's not personally meant to hurt you, but to bless you. We're talking about blessings in this life and in heaven. So that's a good place to stop. And we'll continue next time to talk about a little bit more about crowns and what it takes to receive those crowns. And that'll be on Sunday, so let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the ability to decipher Your Word. You've given it to us in a language we can understand. You've allowed us to just go through it. Just go through it with a logical thinking mind and apply it to our lives. You've given us these things to do. You've given us the circumstances we're in now, so we can apply these things directly to our own lives. And the purpose of this is simply to glorify You, to take your word and to watch you work through what you say. You told us what you're going to do, and we just need to allow you to do it. And that's what glorifying you is all about. We thank you for the ability to do that. And we can pray that this week and the weeks and months coming, that we can just watch you work. That we have the faith and the ability to maintain this course. And we thank you for the relationship and the coming to grow and love you more. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.